Hello, and thank you for tuning in to St. Columba Anglican Church in Beaumont, Alberta. I'm Stephanie London, and today is Sunday, October 30th, 2022. Our Bible reading for this morning is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. If you go to Jericho today, you can see the tree that Zacchaeus purportedly climbed. It's believed to be over 2,000 years old, surrounded by a fence to keep the tourists at bay, and marked by a badly translated plaque. And though the branches and most of the trunks and all of the leaves are gone, something of this tree still lives, and still connects us to a biblical world that every year grows further and further in the past. So let's enter this story of Zacchaeus today, asking, why save that tree? Why memorialize this particular tax collector? Of all the people whose houses Jesus visited, of all the crowds who scrambled to see him, of all the trees he passed by, why remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, the richest, most powerful one of them all. He sat at the top of a pyramid scheme, if you like. He took a cut of the taxes he collected, and he got a cut of the taxes that the people under him collected as well. Every time Zacchaeus knocked at a door, his cut went up. When people whispered about corruption, they talked about Zacchaeus. When they complained about their oppression, that oppression came in the form of Zacchaeus. And as much as the people around him hated him, and as much as the people he exploited suffered, Zacchaeus was the one who kept taking what wasn't his, kept turning a blind eye, working for an empire in a system that told him that all of that was okay, because he was a tax collector, and that's just what tax collectors did. Until he met Jesus, the thing that Zacchaeus loved most was his wealth. When I say love, I don't mean that it gave him warm fuzzies. I mean that's the thing that he spent his energy and time on. It's what he fought for. It's how he measured success. That's what gave him a certain level of satisfaction. And on the scale he had to measure his life, he'd reached the top. The only thing higher was more money, more wealth, more property. And his neighbors saw his walls grow taller and his servants increase. When they looked at his fine clothing and his good food, they knew that's where their wages had gone. Their blood, sweat, and tears had built someone else's palace. Their need was his excess. And so his wealth fueled their resentment. So when it happened that Jesus was walking through Jericho and the crowds gathered lining the streets to see this curious prophet, no one could be bothered to move aside so that Zacchaeus could see. Maybe they even pressed their shoulders a little tighter together in front of him. Take that, Zacchaeus, go watch from your fine tower. You have no place with us. I imagine Zacchaeus growing more and more frustrated, because what Zacchaeus wanted, Zacchaeus always had the money to get. But no one's moving. Here, for once, the crowd has something he doesn't, height. So he looks around, spots this sycamore fig tree, and scrambles up the branches, fine clothes, gold jewelry, and all. The great rich man making a fool of himself up among the leaves for everyone to see. Although the crowds forget to notice, and Zacchaeus has long forgotten to feel the sting of what they think. I wonder at what point in this story something stirred in Zacchaeus' soul. Was it when he heard the news that Jesus was coming, or when he felt the inner pull to rush down out of his tower into the streets? When he heard the buzz of the crowds rise and felt them open to allow Jesus to pass? Or when Jesus himself stopped under the sycamore tree, eyes searching through the leaves, until he found the feet of the one who was the most lost, called him down, invited himself in, and broke him free of the tall, stony tower Zacchaeus had built in his heart. Jesus calls out, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house." Whatever pull Zacchaeus felt to see Jesus that day, Jesus' drive to set him free was far greater. Because that's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus does. He's the one who says to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. He too is the part of this family, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." From the moment Jesus invited himself in, Zacchaeus could no longer climb the old ladder of wealth for wealth's sake. He could no longer see himself as separate from the poor, could no longer exploit his neighbors, and no longer tell himself he didn't care. The effect was immediate. As Zacchaeus stood there with Jesus, he put his treasure where his heart now was, and he promises, "Lord, look, I will give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I will pay back four times as much." And he does. His life is changed, and we get to witness the moment it began, the moment Jesus changed Zacchaeus' life. And we know it sticks, because Zacchaeus shows up again in early Christian writings as a leader in the church and the first bishop of the port city of Caesarea. Jesus invites monumental transformations. One last story. When we were in the UK this summer, we spent a few days in London. It was hot, busy, and crowded, but we still had a ways to walk, and everyone was starting to grumble. But luckily, or maybe providentially, we turned a corner and found a church with the door open. So we went in to rest and pray for a few minutes and look around. There were the usual plaques and memorials lining the wall. "Near this place lies someone, beloved wife or husband or child of this person. Rest in peace forever in our hearts." Marble monuments to whoever was wealthy enough or bereaved enough to get their final resting place in God's house. We read some of them, maybe helped remember them, until we came to a name we recognized, and our hearts jumped. It was a memorial to an 18th century Zacchaeus. I think I've talked about him before. That hot day, we had happened on the church where John Newton had served for 28 years. John Newton, who had captained slave ships wrenching people from their homes in West Africa, and who had later supported the slave trade, investing his own time and treasure. Until on one return trip to England, he woke up to find his ship caught in a storm and about to sink. Desperate, he prayed for God's mercy, and the storm began to die down. By the time John Newton reached England, he had accepted the grace of God, and over the following years began to work to see the slave trade abolished. Through his influence, the fruits of his transformation of heart worked their way through the church in England and the world. You'll recognize some of the hymns he wrote, three of which we are singing today. "Glorious things of thee are spoken," "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds," and of course the most famous, "Amazing Grace." He wrote his own epitaph, one which he directed to be inscribed on a plain marble tablet. And it still moves me with its simplicity. "John Newton, Clerk. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. On a ship or up a tree, or wherever we find ourselves, Jesus is always inviting himself in, opening eyes, restoring dignity, changing hearts, not just for John Newton, not just for Zacchaeus, but for the millions more who can pray with them, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." I'm pretty sure none of us own slave ships. If you do, you haven't told me. But God still calls each one of us deeper in grace. God still seeks out the places of our lives, large and small, that need healing and transformation. So Zacchaeus' question is still ours. Where is Jesus calling you to let him in today?